Two. Okay, now it's working. Good morning. Did any of you go to early service this morning? A couple of you went early. I know because the Walker's retirement party this afternoon, so most people will be going to the late service. So you'll be stuffed into the pews at late service, but those of us who went to early, it was kind of nice. To open today, we'll read the verses of opening of hymn 471. The reason 471 is chosen is because it is a hymn based on the second part of Psalm 51, which is today's psalm reading. Let's begin. Renew me, O eternal light, and let my heart and soul be bright, illumined with the light of grace that issues from your holy face. Destroy in me the lust of sin, from all impureness make me clean. O grant me power and strength, my God, to strive against my flesh and blood. Create in me a new heart, Lord, that gladly I obey your word. O let your will be my desire, and with new life my soul inspire. Grant that I only you may love, and seek those things which are above, till I behold you face to face, O light eternal, through your grace. The section of the hymnal this comes from is on commitment. And where do we get the strength to have commitment? From the Holy Spirit. On this Pentecost Sunday, you almost feel like there should be some phrase. We just finished up Easter, and if I'd say, He is risen, everybody says, He's risen indeed. We feel like, maybe sometimes we leave out the Holy Spirit. He's come to enlighten us, and somehow we should acknowledge that, maybe too. Let's take a look at the study guide. The theme for today is that the 50 days have passed and the promised Holy Spirit is poured out upon the bride of Christ, which is the church. Collection of all believers. The once hidden gospel is no longer the possession of a chosen few, the apostles. For the Spirit enables the message of salvation to inflame hearts for bearing witnesses to the ends of the earth. And that goes along with the theme as stated in our bulletin. The psalm for today is Psalm 51b. And I was wondering, okay, what's 51b? Usually b is the part after the comma, right? So there's some sense. But it's just, and it's kind of an interesting thing the way we've approached it. If you look at your bulletin on page 8, the first verse we read from Psalm 51 is, O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise. Guess what verse that is? It's Psalms 51, but which it's verse 15. Because you don't have your Bibles in front of you, and I don't have to look at it. So if you pick a verse and near two-thirds the way through. And then the second verse, save me from blood guilt, O God, the God who saved me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. That's verse 14, the verse before. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. That's verse 16. And then the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That's verse 17. So we've kind of taken the psalm, grabbed a part of it, flipped some verses. Remember that we talked about a hymn a couple weeks ago where the original hymn, they kind of pulled it apart and flipped a couple of the verses because there were a whole bunch of verses and we only selected four out of the, I think, 8 or 10 verses. And then after the refrain, those verses are in order, in verses 10, 11, 12, and 13. The created me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. So we've taken a part of the psalm. Does anybody know any, is there any verse that anybody remembers offhand from part A of Psalm 51 that might be of particular interest to you?
Oh, I'm looking for it. I have it opened. I have a sticky on it and everything. I'll read it. Verse 5 says, surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. How important is that verse?
It's
for original sin.
For original sin. Because there are those who deny original sin, don't they? And so from the first half of this, in fact, that verse kind of is a motivation for all the petitions we're making in the second part of the psalm, right? Lord, I'm sinful by nature. I need these things from you. I need you to open my lips and sing your praise. I need you to save me from blood guilt. I need you to accept the only sacrifice I can give, which is a broken spirit. Please accept that sacrifice. Create in me a clean heart. Don't cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit away from me. Those are the things I need because I was born steeped in sin.
I think Pastor Stray made a comment that one of his college professors said that the liberal, the communist, you know, on that side, they deny the existence of original sin because if we don't have original sin, we can all be kind of programmed and behaviorally modified so that we will do good things and the things that society needs and wants. On the other hand, capitalism likes to make money on original sin, right? You need to spend money on it. Oh, you spend money. So you have kind of opposing forces. I've listed some of the other hymns that are based on on Psalm 51, hymn 122. I just gave you the numbers, but they are Sing My Tongue, The Glorious Battle. That's a Lenten. That's a Lenten hymn written by actually the author of one of the hymns later today, which hymn 179, which is the opening hymn for today, was written by Venantius Fortunatus, and I'll tell you a little bit about it, hopefully we'll get through the whole lesson. He wrote a poem of 112 verses, and so called Resurrection. And so what they found is that hymn 179 is based on starts on just a couple verses out of that big hymn. And then the refrain and two verses come from this 112-line poem. And then he had so much stuff in there, there was so much depth in it, that through the centuries, the churches grabbed bits and pieces of that poem to use it in their liturgy and for special services, like Pentecost. Other hymns, 272, which is Create in me a clean heart, O God. 471 is Renew me, O eternal life, which we just read. And then verses from hymn 306, verse 2, Before you, God, the judge of all. And 317, O Lord, we praise you. So we hear these praises that we want to associate with the Holy Spirit, don't we? That the Holy Spirit does all these things for us, and hopefully we'll capture this in the lesson. Hymn 424, O God, forsake me not. That hymn was written by Luther. And then 504, Bless Our Loved Ones, Holy Father. That's a hymn about the Christian family. And then hymn 193, Come Now Almighty King. I'm going to put this in there so we see it. And then 305, From Depths of Woe I Cry to Thee. That's a Luther hymn. And then 437 is, I Trust, O Christ, in You Alone. So today, on the day of Pentecost, we just finished Easter, and Jesus has said He's sending the Counselor so that we can have the ability to. Christ has told us what we need to do. Can we do it on our own? No. So Christ has sent us His Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to strengthen and guide us and do a whole list of things for us that we'll talk about in a little bit. The verse of the day, Come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of Your faithful people and kindle in them the fire of Your love. It says it comes from the antiphon, Come Holy Spirit. Now, what's an antiphon? Does anybody know what an antiphon is? Anti is, we think of anti as bad, right? You know, against it. But anti can also mean, in Greek, it's more in place of or over against. And so, basically, you realize that we sing an antiphon practically every single Sunday. Well, did anybody want to sign a copy list? Because Steve has it? Okay. Thank you, Steve. An antiphon is when we have the soloist and the congregation sing, or the men and the women sing, or the left side and the right side sing. So that you have, it's not everybody just singing in unison, but it's singing over against each other and kind of reinforcing the message of whatever is being sung. The gospel lesson for today is from John chapter 15. It says, Pilate questioned it, the disciples were confused by it, but Jesus promised it, the truth. Imagine the overwhelming task before the 12. Truthful recollection of everything they had heard and seen. Yet the promise of coming truth not only assured timid disciples then, but disciples today of perfect recollection. The Spirit proceeded from the Father and the Son to testify not to subjective truth, but to essential truth. The way, the truth, and the life. And who is the way, the truth, and the life? Christ is. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the first, and by the way, I think this is the shortest gospel lesson I recall ever listening to in church. But it's just a couple verses.
And you can look at your folder on the bottom of page 10 and you can see what I mean. There's more musical notes surrounding it than the whole gospel lesson itself. But it's not quantity that counts, but the quality of what's being said, correct?
The first lesson from Genesis 11, 1-9 on page 7. The self-glorifying pride of sinful hearts can be seen in the account of the Tower of Babel. The one language of creation was misused as a tool to keep people unified in idolatrous work. Language and tongues are confused in order to bring people to carry out the will of the Lord and to fill the earth. At the same time, language and tongue would set apart the nation of Israel, limiting the proclamation of the messianic promise through God's chosen people. Centuries later, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit brings about not only a reversal of Babel, but proclamation of the promise fulfilled to the nations.
And thinking back, this was, you know, this was kind of a, was a different approach. I don't remember hearing about the Tower of Babel in this way, but it really, if you think about it, it really is true. It's, when the Holy Spirit comes on Pentecost, it's the flipping over the what happened at the Tower of Babel, just reversing, going the other way. Now instead of everybody off on their own in different languages, but bringing them together under the common language of the Scripture and the Word of God. The second lesson is from Acts 2:1-21. The Christ promised coming of the Holy Spirit reverses the confusion of Babel as the disciples are given the gift of speaking in tongues. In a rush of wind and with tongues of flame, the prophecy of Joel is fulfilled. Now I put the verses in there because it always drives me nuts when they say the prophecy of somebody was fulfilled and they don't tell you where that prophecy was. And so, even in my Concordia Study Bible, if you go to where it talks about the prophecy of Joel, and you look up the records, and it doesn't tell you where it's at. You have to read through the whole thing to get down to the bottom, and then it goes, oh, by the way, that's from Joel, chapter 2, 28 to 31. But you've got it, so you can look it up, and you can see that it's essentially, there's only one thing that's different. And I think it has to do with the first words, where it says in the last days, on the prophecy of Joel on page 9 in your service folder, it says in the last days, and I think there's some translations that say afterwards. And that's the difference. Question 1, it says, how does today's theme prepare us for the next 24 weeks? And so for the next 24 weeks of the church season, had this in order, and from the church planning guide, this is the list of what the next 24 weeks will be. Here's 52 weeks, so 24 of them, that's bigger than half, that's almost half of the entire year. In fact, does anybody remember or want to make a guess on which is the first Sunday after Pentecost? So we'll go through 24 weeks, and then... I worded that incorrectly. This is Pentecost Sunday. The first Sunday after today is Trinity Sunday. And notice what cuts off. I'll rephrase my question because I asked it incorrectly. But notice the color today is red because of, what does that make us think of?
The flames of fire.
The flames of fire descending on the apostles' head. Do you know what color next week will be for Trinity Sunday?
Green.
You know, that's what I thought too. And it was wrong. It's white. Because anytime you talk about the Godhead, or you talk about the Trinity, you talk about Christ's incarnation, God's word being revealed to Christians, Christ's resurrection, the seasonal color is white. So white for Trinity Sunday, white for Christmas, white for Epiphany, white for those Sundays of Resurrection. And then I think there's only 3 Sundays that are red. So the first Sunday in the year is Pentecost. The second Sunday that's red is after all 24 of these are done.
Reformation.
That's what it's like. And the Sunday after Reformation is also red. And the season of the church year that Reformation falls in is what?
The end times,
yes, because that's the last. And so it'll be red for 2 Sundays, and then
it goes.
I forgot what color it goes in. Blue after for the end time?
No, not blue three times. Blue is the beginning of Advent.
Right, blue or purple for Advent, and purple for Lent. So, I didn't bring my thing. I didn't bring my cheat sheet with me, but...
So that in the season of Pentecost is not 24 weeks, it's 1 week, but 24 weeks of Trinity, is that?
Yeah, well, yeah, it's 20, yeah, 25 weeks, because it, well, see, it used to be called Trinity. How many remember Trinity?
Trinity is now Sundays of Pentecost.
Right, yeah, it used to be Trinity Sundays or something, I think, and it was... Was it green or was it white? Maybe it was green. All the green, yeah. So, but we kind of changed the name. So now everything is, we've got 24 Sundays after Pentecost. And they're grouped into several groups. The first four Sundays after Pentecost, I'll just tell you because I've got the cheat sheet and I can give you a copy in a week or two. But yeah. You should be banned, you should be punished just like I am. That's how Satan is. 3, 6, 8 Sundays are the believers follow Christ. The next four Sundays after that, the believers hear Jesus' warnings. And then it's finished off by 8 weeks of the believer grows in Christian character. And all those Sundays of Pentecost after Trinity Sunday are the green. And so we think of green for... Growing.
So, I guess my question would be, how does the theme of Pentecost prepare us for the next 24 weeks of the church year?
And I said, well, think about if you were going on a trip. So, if you were just going on a trip, what's maybe one of the first read? What's the first thing to think about when going on a trip? Did I? I think I heard it. Why?
Buy new clothes.
No, not buy new clothes. Yeah, like, why are we going? Right? I mean, if you don't have a reason to go, then don't go. Once you know why. So that's like, what are the...
Where
are we going to go?
How
are we going to get there, right? And...
When?
Okay, when or... And how... How long? So if you're planning a trip, and that's what's nice about the church calendar, because Pentecost starts to answer these questions, doesn't it? So why do we do what we do over the next weeks of Pentecost? What's our goal? These questions are a little too big. Sorry. Okay. Well, now if I give you the answer I came up with, maybe that makes sense.
Well, the beginning of the church, Pentecost.
And what's the church supposed to do?
Spread the word.
Ah, okay. We're called to fulfill Christ's great commission, aren't we? That's why we're doing what we're doing. We're doing, you know, we're to go with the gospel. That's why we're going to study what we're going to study over the next 24 weeks. Where are we to go with the gospel?
Everywhere,
to the whole world. How are we going to do it?
By all means.
Okay, by all means. But what makes us even have a chance of being capable of doing, of taking the gospel? Well, there are certain resources and things like that we need, but we're going to do them because we will be taught, guided, forgiven, and anointed and strengthened by the Holy Spirit.
Command.
That's how we're going to do it, by the Holy Spirit. Not because of any great things that we can do or can do on our own. And then how long is this action supposed to last? All the days of our life, isn't it? So that we are being taught in Pentecost to go and teach all nations, and from the hymns, from the scripture passages, that we know that this is a lifelong endeavor. It isn't just for the next 24 weeks. No, we just kind of just listen to what we do and we go out and do it. And then we're off the hook for the rest of the year, and then we celebrate or whatever. So it's a lifelong endeavor. Any questions so far? Yeah.
Just a comment. Years ago, in the Missouri Synod, our pastor used to, when he read the readings for the day, he would call it Septuagesima Sunday or some other Greek name. And we never knew what that meant. He just never explained it. And I guess you'd have to know Greek to understand that. But you know what the words I mean?
Right, yeah, because I think what they did is talk to, and they, I should know what Septuagesima
is. Difficult names to pronounce.
Right, and sometimes that's just like it's the 30th Sunday.
Right.
70 days, yes. Okay, so the 70th, or could have been the 70th day. Anyway, but it has a, yeah, so it's a timing thing, so that if you studied Greek, you would have known that. No. Or if you studied, you might have forgotten that. but you're right. And I think that is what's nice about our worship folder, is because we tried to take out some of the terms that are Latin or Greek and just put it in common day terms. So that, remember we had the intro it, right? What's the intro it?
It's a theme for the day of...
Well, it's kind of the walking into. It's a call to worship. So that's instead of saying intro it, and we don't teach Latin anymore, or not much, and so therefore, you know, if you studied Latin, it's, oh, well, that means this and that means that. But without studying Latin, someone that comes in and sits down in our pew and says, what's an introit? It's like Detroit, only it's introit. I don't know. So that's what's nice about the bulletin. We put everything in order. We don't have a lot of jumping around and stuff. And put it in terms so that we call it Pentecost Sunday. And then next, first Sunday after Pentecost, or Trinity Sunday. And the second Sunday after Pentecost. So that when you look, you know, this is the festival coming of the Lord. We can tell on the top where we are in the church year. Okay. Let's see how fast I start falling apart here. Hymn 176, Come Holy Ghost, God and Lord. Verse 1 was based on an 11th century Latin antiphon used for the evening service before Pentecost, along with two other 15th century German works predating Luther. So they had hymns they would use on the evening before Pentecost. An evening service is called Vespers. What is a morning service called? Matins. So we talk about, so we use a form of the Matins occasionally in our Sunday worship. It says that Luther was particularly fond of this hymn, and he added two verses to it. And in his table talks, He spoke of the words and music as having been composed by the Holy Ghost. So I asked Pastor Stray before the service, I go, so which of the hymns that we sing in church on Sunday will we be singing in heaven? And he said, the ones written by Luther. But he was... But it does make you think, you wonder how many of these tunes, Luther said that he spoke of the words and music as being composed by the Holy Ghost. So you wonder how many of these tunes you get to heaven without a tune. Because the Holy Ghost inspired, Holy Spirit inspired the composers of the music to write God-glorifying music and words. I do want to say just one quick little thing about Luther's table talks. Is anybody familiar with Luther?
Read.
Okay. Luther's table talks are very interesting. Do you know that the only reason we have them is because one copy survived? That it was considered a capital offense to have a copy of Luther's table talks in your possession. That you could be executed for having it. That the copies that we have now that come from a time, I think in the 1800s, where they found a copy in their house. And I think in France sometime, I forget where it was in France. Smuggled it out, went to England, did something, I don't know, and then preached something the Anglicans didn't like, and he got thrown in prison. And in prison, he asked if he could be allowed to translate Luther's Table Talks into English. And so that's how we have Luther's Table Talks. So
there's a lot of things that have happened to Lutherans and Luther's works and stuff that sometimes we don't appreciate. We just think, well, you know, Luther wrote it, Gutenberg printed on, you know, thousands of copies and went everywhere, and he just got a copy. Somebody translated.
He says some pretty crusty things in there. It's not like he's preaching, he's just talking off the cuff. And he just says what comes
to mind. Which does lie, yeah. Right, and with Germans, that's not always good, right?
Good.
So, yeah, so read with caution, maybe.
Remember that it's what the Bible says and not what Luther says that counts. If there's a question or difference between the two. Our text for today's hymn is based on Catherine Winkworth's translation. She was a fantastic translator, did a lot of translations. I didn't put her date down, but I think she was late 1800s. And the tune, Come Heiliger Geist, Herr Gott, which is Come Holy Ghost, Lord God, was known in the 15th century, but of unknown origin. So the hymn, the tune we're singing is an older tune. Now I ask you to do something so you see how talented you are. Maybe have one person have the hymnal open to hymn 176, and then the other person turn the bulletin open to page 11. And on page 11, Luther gives us the works of the Holy Spirit. Let's list them. Actually, you get tripped up a little bit. Let's try to make one list, because if he calls me individually, but calls all Christians, then we'll just call that calls. Okay? So the first thing the Holy Spirit does is he calls all Christians, doesn't he? The second thing he does is, or calls by the gospel.
try to make this fast because I'll run out of time. Go down a little bit farther. What's the second thing that the Holy Spirit does after he calls?
Gathers.
Okay. That's what trips you up, because he calls me, since you only gather one of me. So the gathering, he calls and gathers. Then enlightens. See, when I have a word processor and I put enlightened second, and then when I get down to the later on, oh yeah, he's just saying the same thing, only different. But now, since you call more than one, you can gather. So then the word processor can stick that in. Calls, gathers, enlightens.
Sanctifies. Is there a five?
Keeps. Remember what the old catechism word was used? Preserves. Keeps or preserves. Right? Preserves us in the one true faith. And then I'm going to put them. What's the next thing that the Holy Spirit's doing? Forgives. Forgives. In the hymns, you'll see the word absolves. And then the last thing the Holy Spirit does, according to Luther's,
raises.
And I'll say, raises to eternal life. See, this is why you want a left-handed writer. Because when a left-handed person writes, they don't stand in front of what they write.
And I think this might be in the way, right? Is that better? Yes, sorry about that.
And I'll put the cap back on so I don't end up with a red nose on my tip or a red spot on my red shirt.
So those are the works of the Holy Spirit.
Calls, gathers, enlightens, sanctifies, keeps and preserves, forgives and absolves, raises to eternal life. In this hymn, does it cover any of those things?
So we're on... So this is the hymn. This is the hymn of the day, hymn 176.
Oh, I'm. So I'm trying to figure the best way to do this, and let me check my time to see if I need to panic yet. Oh, don't have to panic yet. So let's read the hymn. Come, Holy Ghost, God and Lord, may all your graces be outpoured. When it says that God outpours all his graces, okay, so I think. Okay, that's calling. And it also, when he is outpouring his graces, he will be doing what else? Forgiving and absolving, because that's what grace is, undeserved love. Your fervent love to them in part, Lord, by your brightness of your light, in holy faith your church unite. Gathers. From every land and every tongue, this to your praise, O Lord, our God, be sung. So that's gathering in the church. Let's look at verse 2. Come holy light, guide divine, and cause the word of light to shine.
Light.
Teach us to know our God aright. Okay, so we're getting the enlightening, right? Light to shine. And that is both enlightening. So teaching us what to do, sanctify us so that in our lives our light will shine. And calling Father with the light from every error, keep us free. So that, again, I think that's enlightening because teaching you what you need to know and keeping and preserving, right? Because if we're falling under error, let none but Christ our Master be, that we in living faith abide. That's the same, living the sanctified life. In Him our Lord with all our might confide. So again, that I think that would go with keeping and preserving, because we turn to the Lord, to the Holy Spirit as our counsel to keep us and preserve us. Holy fire, come holy fire. Verse 3, Comforter true, grant us the will your work to do. That's sanctification. And part of that sanctified work is to go out and tell others and bring them to the knowledge of God's word. Let trials turn us not aside. Lord, by your power repair each heart, and to our weakness strengthen part, keeping and preserving. That bravely here we may contend through life and death to you, our Lord, ascend. So do we feel comfortable that this hymn is scripturally based, telling us what the Holy Spirit, the works of the Holy Spirit in our life is? It really does, doesn't it? It's summarized it in a way. Luther has his creed, so we learn the creed and we say it. And, oh good, I thought I forgot to turn that on. And how is it, what is the voice of this hymn? How is this hymn written as? A prayer. And so when we pray prayers, we pray petitions, right? So we're petitioning. In this hymn, we petition the Holy Spirit to call us and gather all of us Christians together to enlighten, sanctify us, to keep and preserve us, to forgive and absolve us, and to take us to heaven with Him. So it's the Holy Spirit's version of the Lord's Prayer, in a sense. See, I got all this stuff spread out here. Even if I had it color-coded, I'd be saying, oh, is the color-coded green next or blue? Any questions or comments about this? But do we see why so there's much thought that goes into these hymns, isn't there? About what doctrine is being taught. It's not a feel-good, is it? It's not, we don't just keep repeating the same thing over and over again. Oh Lord, bless me, oh Lord, bless me, oh Lord, bless me, and then oh Lord, bless me. But we look to what we have been taught in Scripture about what the Holy Spirit does, and then ask the Holy Spirit to do those works in our hearts. The sermon here, the hymn after the sermon is 182. Holy Spirit ever dwelling. The text was written by Timothy Reeves in 1922, first published in the Mirfield Mission Hymn Book, The Tune in Babylon.
is a traditional Dutch folk tune and was first introduced into English hymnody by Rob Van Williams. So the name Rob Van Williams should show up. It turns out that 9 of his tunes are used in 13 of our Christian worship hymns. So he was a prominent English hymn writer of the early 1900s. English from England, not just, as opposed to American English. The setting of Christian worship is by Missouri Synod musician Carl F. Schaff, who was born in 1929, and I may still be alive, but I couldn't find it. But we have a lot, and Carl Schaff, we have about the same number of 11 of his tunes that he worked. Or what they'll do is they'll take an older hymn and they'll put it into a musical setting that is more attuned to our modern ears, more singable for us. Let's look at that. 182. Let me read the verses of 182. Holy Spirit, ever dwelling in the holiest realms of light, Holy Spirit, ever brooding o'er a world of gloom and night, Holy Spirit, ever raising those on earth to thrones on high, living, life-imparting Spirit, you we praise and magnify. Holy Spirit, ever living as the church's very life, Holy Spirit, ever striving through us in a ceaseless strife, Holy Spirit, ever forming in the church the mind of Christ, you we praise with endless worship for your gracious gifts on Christ. Holy Spirit, ever working through the church's ministry, teaching, strengthening, and absolving, setting captive sinners free. Holy Spirit, ever binding age to age and soul to soul, in communion, never ending, you we worship and extol. So the question is, we won't go and do and check off all the verses, but do you feel like that hymn covered? Is there anything you feel like you didn't cover in this list?
What's the question?
What?
What's the question?
I guess my question is, we went to the, on the hymn of the day, we said the Holy Spirit of all gathers the light, sanctifies, keeps, reserves, forgives us all, raises us to eternal life. We could go through this same hymn and do the verses, we don't have enough time, but just looking at that, do you feel like most of these, if not all of them, were already covered? It talks about things like teaching, strengthening, and absolving, from age to age, soul to soul, in communion, never ending, you we worship and extol. So it's there, isn't it? It's just put a different way. What? In fact, and so my question here on question 3 is, how does the emphasis of this hymn differ from the hymn of the day? So the content, I think, is the same. It's there. But how does the hymn itself feel different than the hymn of the day?
I see it in verse 1 where it says, Holy Spirit ever brooding.
Okay, so there's a...
That's Genesis.
Right, kind of thinking of the whole... The Spirit over the water, passing over the water. But now creation is passed, and now instead of passing over the water, it's passing over the sinful nature of mankind. So there's an attitude shift, or there's a shift. Remember, we said hymn 176 was a hymn of prayer, of petitioning. This hymn, it's praise. In fact, the words that I use are expresses awe, thanksgiving, and praise at the works of the Holy Spirit. And so there's a more like ethereal type approach to it. So the hymn of the day says, this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. Let's ask Him to do it for us. And then the sermon hymn says, look what He's done for us. Praise God. It's
It's awe-inspiring.
John, I would add proclamation in there too.
Okay, right, proclaim, right, proclaim the glory of the Lord.
Gotta check my watch, see if I'm gonna somehow, this is gonna be tight. Okay. Are there any other comments about hymn 182? Or anything that we talk? Now let's look at the communion hymn. Christian Worship Supplement, and I noticed that they made a typo in the bulletin, because it was the same typo I did last week when I checked my thing. I put CWS on everything, but CWS stands for Christian Worship Supplement, and hymn 182 is not a supplement, it's in the regular. And that's on the bottom 15. So Holy Spirit, the dove sent from heaven, is now our communion hymn. And usually you have a communion hymn that somehow ties the message of the day to communion. When I looked at this, okay, Holy Spirit, dove sent from heaven, says the original text was in Spanish. So again, we have a hymn with a Dutch tune. Now we have a hymn that was written in Spanish with a Spanish melody on Pentecost, because Pentecost reach out to the nations. It was written by, and Pastor Story got a kick out of this too, musicianary Dr. Philip Felipe Weicker in 1977. So he's actually, he and his wife are, they call themselves musicianaries because they take a music ministry to
with the forgiveness of sins. These words are the main thing in this sacrament.
He and his wife are sponsored by the Rio Grande Bible Institute of Texas. So he's out of Texas. It's not that he's from South America. They have been missionaries to remote regions of Mexico, Guatemala, Honduras, and other regions of Latin America. And when I looked up this hymn, there's a bunch of verses in the that are listed as references to what Felipe or Philip Weicker used in writing this hymn. Matthew 3:16, as soon as Jesus was baptized, the Spirit of God descended like a dove. John 14:16, was the Father will give you another counselor to be with you forever. I think I take just the verses, I didn't write all this stuff out because I'd have to print another page and I'd keep this to 2 pages. Acts 2:1-3. That's part of today's lesson, right? The sermon is a sound like the blowing of a violent wind and then the tongues of fire appearing on the apostle. And in Romans 8, the whole chapter, but specifically, especially in verse 26, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 is Paul's description of Holy Communion, or the Lord's Supper. So
that it's Jesus' body and blood, and it's also the bread and wine, and with it under it.
Okay, so although it is not the...
In our worship supplement. And so that's why the one question is, which verse of that song talks about Holy Communion? And boy, I had to look. And I think of that. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we are all baptized by one Spirit into the body. Talking about the unity, talk parts together. Galatians 5, is the works of the Spirit compared to the works of the natural man. Especially like 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So all these things that show up in a believer's life. Ephesians chapter 1, you are marked in him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, among many passages. In Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. So all you're talking about the gathering, the uniting, keeping, and preserving. So it says,
What imagery is used to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in the scene? I don't have enough time to write it up, but it's I summarize it, a dove sent from heaven. And I thought this is an interesting way to talk about the Holy Trinity. Ever one with the one who is three. From the Father he came. So the Holy Spirit is a distinct person, but part of the Holy Trinity. And again, verse 1, words of peace to proclaim, come and comfort us, speak tenderly. So we see that the Holy Spirit is a tender comforter. The fragrance of life we are seeking. So just those things, you know, the fragrance, so you start to smell. The hymn takes you in, where you smell what you're seeking, there's the good life in Christ that we are seeking. Fill your temple, your ultimate thing. I thought that was an interesting thing. So it's probably almost the fragrance fills the temple. You almost think of the image of the Old Testament Jews wandering in the desert and led by a pillar of smoke by day and a fire by night and filling the smoke, filling the temple. But your altar may clean. Okay. How do you make the altar clean? What do you use to make the altar clean?
Blood.
The blood of the sacrifice. Just like our robes are washed white in the blood of the Lamb. So, the joyous shelter of love, gracious friend from above, in your care we are resting serene. The celestial fire, it's like the celestial fire just isn't fire that like poof appears just about here and flows down, but also if you think of standing up, gazing into the universe and seeing it come from the deepest depths of the universe, those tongues of fire coming down and alighting on the head of the believers. Descend from on high, and this one, the church occupied. And then here, occupied, you know, twitch and twink, right? Because of all the, you know, the occupied movement, we go well around and stuff. But we want the Holy Spirit to fill our temple, to fill our church. And to, as the cloud filled the temple of old, it says, all the baptized you seal with your promise. So sealing with the, we're talking about being sealed by God. The idea comes up with the idea of the elect. The unction of blessing, sacred oil, the green olive tree. So you almost visualize that there's olive oil poured on our head in the act of the mountain. Joyful.
You've got Monday, Thursday, you've got Good Friday, you've got Resurrection Sunday, and you've got Pentecost. Those are the only days in biblical times where things happen on the day. So this ranks right up there, should rank right up there with those days. And what makes this day so special is the day when the Holy Ghost shone in the world with His grace. And then the closing hymn, what does this hymn prepare us for the coming week? We petition the Holy Spirit to perform His works in our life each day going forward. One thing I wanted to say about Orlando Gibbons, who is an organist of the church at Westminster, and he played for the funeral of King James I. He gave us the King James I. Go with the Lord this week, and I hope you learned something. Or I learned all kinds of stuff, and didn't get me to get a chance to tell you about it. Brought that up.